Chapter 5 again this morning. We've been here for a number of weeks, particularly over our time of mission, and we've been considering motivation for mission. We know that the mission is now past, but we started considering last week this whole subject of being an ambassador for Christ, and that's where we're going to continue this morning. Can I encourage you to come out this evening? Things are going to maybe be slightly different tonight and next week in the fact that the two Sunday nights tonight and next Sunday night will be taking the form of ministry meetings, more so because we come to the section in Genesis 2. You'll know on a Sunday evening we've been looking where did it all go wrong from Genesis 2, and we've come right to the end of chapter 2 and we're coming to the subject of marriage. And so what I plan to do, because it's such an important subject, I don't want to just skip over it, but this evening and next Sunday night, God willing, we're going to be looking at the subject of marriage from a more ministry point of view, how it has been instituted by God and all of those things. So please, can I encourage you to come out? Young people, I encourage you to come out and listen to what the Lord has to say on this important subject. But motivation for mission this morning, and we're going to read from verse 14 this morning. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just a moment's prayer, please, together. Our Father, we want to thank you for your precious word. We believe it to be God-breathed. We believe it to be inspired. Lord, we believe it to be inerrant. We believe this to be the final matter, or your mind and all the matters of life. And Father, as we come to consider how to live more like our Lord Jesus Christ, to be conformed more into his image, as we consider this whole subject of being an ambassador for Christ, Lord, may you speak to us through your word. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would minister and our hearts would be tuned to heaven and all distracting thoughts shut out for the time that remains, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've considered the motivation for mission, the whole reason for holding a gospel mission, and really the whole reason for our ministry, the whole reason for reaching out to the lost. We considered three things from this passage as we considered Paul's whole motivation for ministry. Remember, here in 2 Corinthians 5, he's defending the authenticity and the authority of his apostleship, why he's living the life he's living. And we looked at the reasons as they asked Paul, why do you live as you do? Why do you do what you do? He said, first of all, as I consider one day standing before the Lord, one day giving an account to him, as I consider that, I do what I do. And we looked at verses 9, 10, and 11, that consideration of the Lord, that you and I one day will individually, personally, alone stand before God to give an account of our lives and service for him, then that should spur us on, motivate us for mission and ministry. But then in verse number 14, Paul went on to say, I am what I am and I do what I do because the love of Christ constraineth me. And the constraint of the Lord is another motivation for ministry. As we consider how the love of God has been demonstrated to us, shed abroad in our hearts, it then should motivate us to live and labor for him. But then when we come down to verse number 20, the third and final motivation for mission and Paul's motivation for ministry is the commission of the Lord. As I said, if the first motivation was accountability to the Lord and motivation number two was affection of the Lord, then motivation number three is being an ambassador for the Lord. You see, the Lord had commissioned Paul to be an ambassador for Christ. We paused at verse number 20 and went off on a bit of a tangent considering this whole subject of the commission of the Lord being an ambassador for him. I said there were three points to consider, and we looked at the first one last Sunday morning, this whole subject of an ambassador and the definition of it. And we looked at how it was a highly respected title. Indeed, it came from that word of being an elder or an elder statesman, a man of great experience. And so it was in those days, if you were an ambassador for the emperor, it wasn't for everybody. It was somebody who was a man of great renown, a man of great respect, a man of awesome responsibility. They were the ambassador, the emperor's most devoted man. How I said last week that being an ambassador for Christ isn't linked to being an older man, but rather it's linked to a position of privilege. Every one of us, from the moment we are saved, we're given the privilege of representing the King of glory. And that's something that we should consider. As Peter says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We have a great responsibility to live before the Lord. It's our commission to represent Him before man. But not only is the role of an ambassador, if we look at it by definition, but we come this morning to consider the distinction of an ambassador. And I want to focus really upon verse number 17. Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see, what that tells us is that not only is an ambassador a distinguished position, but an ambassador is also, or also has a distinct personality. Now, let me give you a few illustrations of how generally an ambassador is distinct. Number one, as we think about an ambassador of the crown or of an emperor in those days, thinking of the historical context of this word, how in ancient society an ambassador was a legate of the emperor. Not everyone in society had the privilege of being his ambassador. It was reserved only for the few. And so naturally, then their position as an ambassador set them apart from the rest of the society in which they lived. They would have been recognized as different, as being distinct, indeed as being distinguished. They were dressed differently. They mixed differently in society. They moved differently in chariots. They weren't ordinary citizens. They were set apart onto the crown. But as you think maybe more familiarly about the ambassador of a country, moving our minds to this imagery brings us perhaps into more familiar territory. Every country normally has ambassadors who live in embassies around the world. They are foreign nationals working as representatives of their homeland. If you go to London, you will find various embassies, the American embassy and the Canadian embassy and the German embassy and all sorts of different embassies. And ambassadors work for countries of their nation living in that country. They work on behalf of their home nation to build relationships within that country. Being ambassadors, they're not locals, but rather they're proudly different. In fact, most are so proudly patriotic that they would be deeply offended if you mistook them for a local. You see, for them, as an ambassador in a foreign country, it's a great honor to represent their country, their culture, and their community in a foreign land. And while it is important for an ambassador to interact with the people of that country and at times engage with that culture to build foreign relations, that place for them will never truly be home. The distinctiveness of an ambassador for the crown, the distinctiveness of an ambassador for a country. But spare me one last illustration, the ambassador of a company. When a person is sent to a trade mission or to an exhibition in which other companies are also present and indeed presenting their product, That ambassador will do all they can to stand out and be different. That company will invest thousands of pounds and hundreds of hours to make their trade stand better, to make their presentation slicker, to push their product harder. We often hear people in the business world saying, we aren't just going to make up the numbers, we're going to draw in the numbers to push our product, to drum up business. Companies send their best ambassadors because they want to stand out. Ambassadors who are loyal to their company and ambassadors who believe in their product. So what I want to do this morning as we bring those three analogies together, I want us to consider how they might apply to us as being distinct ambassadors for Christ. You see, the Bible teaches us that the most effective ambassadors for Him are those who are most distinct. Yeah, this is something that almost from the beginning God's people have greatly struggled with. Very few like to be different. We're all uncomfortable with standing out. You know, most of us just prefer to blend in. We all know the battle for the back row of any family photograph. We don't naturally like to push ourselves forward. As we think of Abraham and Lot, two contrasting characters. Abraham was very distinct. Lot was not. He not only lived in Sodom, but he lived much like everyone else. He may not have indulged in the gross sins of the city, but he certainly didn't stand out as a blazing ambassador for God or righteousness. We know how Israel as a nation didn't want to be different, being ruled directly by God through His prophets. They were unique to every other nation in the world. What a privilege to be ruled by heaven itself, to be steered by the sovereign hand of God. Yet they didn't like being different, so much so that we have that fateful conclusion in 1 Samuel 8 where the elders of Israel came to Samuel and they said unto him, behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us. And then listen to this fateful phrase, like all the other nations. Samuel, we don't want to be different. We don't want to be distinct. We want to be like everyone else. Oh, what disaster that turned out to be. Yes, there were some good and godly kings who ruled God's people. However, following Saul, David, and Solomon, out of the 20 kings who ruled Judah up until their Babylonian captivity, only 6 or perhaps 7 at a push did what was right in the Lord's eyes. And out of the 20 who ruled the northern kingdom of Israel, there wasn't one who was godly. Where did it all start? The slippery slope started with not wanting to be distinct. Coming to the New Testament, the night Jesus was betrayed to Peter, who had followed the Lord to the judgment hall, yet instead of standing out, Peter himself tried to blend in around the world's fire. And when challenged about being one of Christ's ambassadors, when challenged about being different 3 times, he denied the Lord. When the heat was on and perhaps his life was on the line, at that moment he was no longer wanting to be different. We mustn't be too hard on Peter, because I would say nearly all of us would have done the same. And here's the overarching conclusion this morning I want us to see is found in each case. When we lose our distinctiveness, we lose our effectiveness. That's the overarching conclusion. Whether we accept it or not, whether we feel comfortable with it or not, as Christians, we are distinct. We are different. We have been born again, as we've told the children. As Christians, we have been born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And immediately, the moment you and I are genuinely born again, that immediately makes us different. The old man that we wear has died with Christ. And as Paul said in Romans 6 and 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, we have become something new, something different, something distinct. That's what Paul says in verse 17, if any man be increased in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Oh, we're not what we want to be. I know that none of us are. But as believers, we're not to be what we used to be. And you see, this is the foundation of being a distinct Christian, realizing what we have now been made in Christ. Oh, if we have been redeemed from a world of death and a world of destruction and a world headed for disaster, here's the question: why would any of us want to be like the world? And yet, of course, we know that the world is one of our three deadly foes, along with the flesh and the devil. That's a battle. But in Ephesians 2, when you read those opening verses, Paul explained how that we've been delivered from walking according to the course of this world and how we've been destined to someday walk the heavenly paths with Christ. However, beloved, that walk begins here with this desire to be distinct. You see, ambassadors look different, they act different, they live different. Why? Because we're not of this world, rather we're citizens of God's country. While Paul was undoubtedly an impeccable ambassador for Christ, perhaps the greatest ambassador of the lot from a human point of view was John the Baptist. The Messiah's great forerunner, that solitary voice who dared to be different and was found crying in the wilderness. I want us to look at this morning. Come over with me to John chapter number 1. While his approach to life was extreme, and I'm not saying that we need to live or practice what John the Baptist practiced, but we do get some sense of what it means to be a distinct ambassador for Christ. And I have to confess, these verses really challenged me as I read them afresh, considering the distinctiveness of John the Baptist. Let's look at John chapter 1 and let's read from verse number 19. Of course, we know in verse 6 there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And then verse 19 said, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Right away, look at the distinctiveness. They didn't know who he was. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." When they asked him, "What then art thou, Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as he said the prophet Isaiah." And they which sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, nor neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethpara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." Now here's the bit that challenged me as we read these verses together, particularly in verses 19 to 22. John the Baptist lived so much like the Lord. The people actually wondered, was this the Christ? They were left wondering, was this man the Messiah? As the people watched him and interacted with him, and they knew that he was distinct, he was different, he stood out. His whole motivation for living wasn't like everybody else's. And they suddenly said, "You're so different. Who are you? Are you Elijah? What an honor. Are you Isaiah? Are you a great prophet? Are you even the Messiah?" And then in humility, as any ambassador does, John was quick to say, "I am not the Christ. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." And then speaking like a true ambassador for Christ, he sums it all up in John 3 and 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." As I thought about that, as I thought about the testimony of John, then as I thought about my life and how I live it before the world, am I so Christ-like that people actually asked, "Who are you? What makes you different? Am I so Christ-like that people take note that I have been with Jesus, that while I live in the world, they see that I'm not of this world, that they see a definite distinctiveness? You see, the best ambassadors for Christ don't feel at home here. They will want to stand out because they believe that the person they are representing is greater than anything or anyone else around them. And we think back to when God called Abraham. He immediately left his pagan life in the Ur of the Chaldees behind, left behind his old religion, his old relationships, his old routine, and he done it setting out for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Do you ever think about that detachment? What it meant for Abraham to say, do you know what, I'm done drawing a line in the sand. From now on, I'm going in a new direction with a whole new purpose in life, and you know, I'm not looking back. One moment he was a permanent resident in Ur, the next he was a pilgrim nomad in the plains of Mamre. He was no longer a citizen of earth, but a resident of heaven, a man passing through time, but living for eternity. And that's where you and I are today. Yes, we're passing through time, but beloved, we're living for eternity. Furthermore, as ambassadors, we won't always be popular. You see, ambassadors aren't popular always because they're from a different place representing different values. While being an ambassador for Jesus is a privilege, it can also be painful. As Jesus explained this whole concept to his disciples in John 15, listen to what he said. He said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Here's the conclusion. Let me sum that up for you. While the Lord's disciples were ordinary Jewish citizens going about their daily business, living like everyone else, acting like everyone else, do you know what? They had no problems. Life was a breeze. They had a relatively easy life, no opposition, no difficulty, so long as they towed the accepted line of society, went with the wave, jumped in the latest bandwagon rolling through town and drunk in everything the Pharisees said. Life was brilliant. But do you see, the moment they committed themselves to Christ, took up their cross and began following him, the society suddenly turned their backs on them. Turned against them. Suddenly they were hated. Suddenly they were getting hassled. Suddenly they were mocked. Some were even martyred. Why? Because they were different. They were being distinct. They no longer represented their culture or their community. They were now representatives of Christ in it. The man who had come and turned everything on its head, called out the religious leaders, flipped the tables in the temple, was reaching out to those who were ordinarily being ignored and trampled on in society. I intimated this and hinted at a little bit last week. But ambassadors go against the grain. And I believe that God, in 2018 and beyond, has brought both the evangelical church collectively and evangelical Christians individually to the point of choosing whether or not to stand out in this world. To take our stand for him. Beloved, here's the message for us this morning. The Lord is calling his ambassadors out. The days in which we are living is no time for standing in the shadows. The Lord is saying with my people, now stand up. The Lord is calling us to come out from among them and be separate. He's calling us, like Paul, to be his ambassadors, even to the point of being in chains. The question is, am I daring enough to be different for Jesus? I can only surmise, with God willing, my whole pastoral career ahead of me, that my job's only going to get harder year by year. The role of church elders is only going to get harder year by year, and the question is, do we stand or do we crumble? Certainly one way to measure how effective we are by being in the work of God is, by seeing opposition. Do we ever feel the heat of the battle? Satan will never bother passive people. Satan will never bother ambassadors who never leave the embassy. But you can be sure that ambassadors who dare to be different, ambassadors who dare to stick their head above the parapet, will know what it is to be in conflict for Christ. You read through Acts, with every mighty moving of God's hand came a mighty wave of opposition. Those early Christians took their stand for Christ and were what? They were hammered for it. And yet on one occasion, after such a lambasting in the Sanhedrin, we read right at the end of Acts 5 that they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not meaning to say all this flippantly or blasé. Because as we consider all this, without doubt, it is daunting to be different. We all get afraid when it comes to sharing our faith in Christ. Perhaps to some degree, there may even be a sense of shame when it comes to sharing the gospel. But beloved, we have nothing to fear, nothing to be ashamed about. Jesus says to us, let not your heart be troubled. Trust me in all of this. Believe in God. Believe also in me, the one in heaven who is greater than all the combined forces of hell, and the one in us who will always be greater than the one who is against us. Here's the final point I want to finish with this morning. The final point about distinctiveness is this: it's proved through interaction and not isolation. Distinctiveness is proved through interaction and not isolation. Who called Paul mad? Who said of the apostles at Pentecost they were drunk? The public. The communities these men worked and moved in. You know, beloved, it's easy to think we're being distinct by shutting ourselves away in holy huddles, living in isolation and never causing any impact in the world. When we shut ourselves away, confine ourselves to here, never really do anything much, oh, that's us being distinct. No, that's us being isolated. When the Lord Jesus came here, he lived and moved and worked among common sinful people. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't spend his whole time just talking in the temple, speaking only in the synagogue, debating only with the religious leaders of the day. He went to sinners' homes. He interacted with those the religion of the day rejected. He broke cultural boundaries and broke social rules. He sat with the lady at the well, that Samaritan lady. She was a lady. That wasn't a done thing. She was a Samaritan. That wasn't a done thing, but Jesus went to her. And even that going to her and embracing her and talking with her set him apart in the world in which he lived. The religious leaders tutted at what he was doing, but his distinctiveness drove him to those who were being rejected. He remained different, but still devoted to sinners. Beloved, when we take separation from the world to the point of isolation in the world, we aren't being distinct. We often hear that idiom that old preachers used to say, we can be so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly use. People won't know what true distinction is. The world, if we don't get ourselves engaged in reaching them, in interacting with the unsaved, if we don't take our stand in the world will become like a calm, undisturbed lake. It just continues on. When Rachel and I were in Canada, her uncle has a what they call a cottage. It's a really like a lakeside cabin on one of the lakes in Ontario. And we spent a couple of weeks at that lake, and every morning was amazing. Whenever we woke up in the morning, you open the curtains and you've just this scene of trees and then this glass lake in front of you, and it's absolutely amazing. And as you look out the curtains, the lake just looks so calm and peaceful, not a ripple on it. And each morning before Rachel and Jonah were up, I would get up and went down and sat just at the water's edge. And it began to take my attention, just came to my mind the other day, as I sat down on the little pier and looked out at that water, it wasn't glass. Because there were little flies that were landing in the water and just creating a ripple. And you know, from up in my balcony, we couldn't see those tiny flies from a distance. It didn't look like they were disturbing the peace. But when you got down close in their own little area, they were causing ripples. Not great boulders being thrown in from a distance, just little tiny flies, little insignificant insects just landing on the water, just creating a ripple. Sometimes we can think we aren't making any difference. Can't beat them, join them. God hasn't given me the gift of an apologist. I'll never be able to go onto a TV show and debate the issues of the faith. That's the big stones. And God has his big stones chosen in the church. But there, surely every one of us, a Christian, can just be a little fly that just lands in the water and just creates a little ripple. We mustn't feel defeated and deflated, because as we pan out from a distance, we look at a glassy lake and wonder, am I making any difference? Oh, we mustn't totally remove ourselves from reality and society and leave it undisturbed. Yes, God desires us to remain unspotted from the world, but God calls us not to be of the world, but we're called to be in the world. Cause those little ripples in our own world, disturb the peace, stir men's hearts, build relationships with people where they would begin to see the difference Christ has made in our lives, begin to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Here's the thing, beloved, to encourage you folks who were so faithful in the mission in bringing people, for those who were able to invite people, even though they didn't come, if you weren't in the world interacting, then we would never be able to get them in. Oh, dear friends, this week as we start out another week, as ambassadors for Christ, wherever God places, wherever this week takes us, may we dare to be different, landing gracefully as a little fly in the water and just creating ripples in the environment that God has placed us. From a great distance, it may not look like you're making a great deal, but the Lord knows and asks us to dare to be distinct. Next week, we're going to finish off by looking at the duty of an ambassador from verse number 18. But may the Lord bless these few thoughts to our minds and help us to live more for him. We're going to stand and close our meeting this morning by turning to our Songs of Victory book. And we're going to turn to 468. This is a lovely hymn with tremendous words. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in the strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. 468, standing please to sing.